Man, I'm glad I'm a trophy of God's unearned favor, and what a blessing it is to be a child of God, be a part of the family of God. Amen. Little note from Brother Jason Pugh. He just says, "Dear Heritage Baptist Church, on behalf of Berean Baptist Church, I want to express our gratitude for your generosity to us. We are thankful for the love offering you gave our church. Remember the Wednesday night offering we took up for many months and ended up being about $4,100 that we gave to Berean, our church plant in Burleson, for their building fund." And he says this: "We are thankful for the love offering you gave our church, the bus you donated to us. We also gave them the yellow short bus that we had had. And then also thank you for the van and those who had donated towards the van." He says, "Just a huge blessing by donating your time and labor to be sure our vehicles are running smooth. Could mention many more names after this, but who have generously given." Boy, his handwriting's as bad as mine. Who have generously given and helped our church in a significant way. But space would not allow for him to tell of everybody who's helped him. He says, "We could not have asked for a better sending church." Amen. God bless. And Jason Pugh. And what a blessing it is to be a part of that ministry. And I know God's blessing that. All right, let's turn up within our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22. We're still preaching a series of heroes of the faith who stood for the Lord. And of course, we could really preach on any one of the major people in the Old Testament or New Testament who, all of them, if they've made any kind of impact, have stood for the Lord. But one of my favorite characters in the Old Testament is King Josiah. King Josiah. And I've preached him a couple of times. We've preached the message on when a teen was a king. And we preached a message called Josiah, a Light in a Dark Place. And so there's been a couple of times we've touched on him. Never really preached a message on him, the whole message. And so I look forward tonight for you. Maybe you're not as familiar with Josiah as some of the other characters in the Old Testament. What a king Josiah was. What a king he was. You know, Israel, or the southern kingdom, had many kings. Some were good, some were bad. The northern kingdom had many kings. All of them were bad. But at one time I'd added up the years of the southern kingdom's kings. And it was amazing to me how that about 140 years the bad kings reigned there, but about 260 years of good reigning kings. So the southern kingdom had more years of good than bad, and yet towards the end they became very wicked and vile, and God judged them. We'll talk about that tonight. 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adiah of Bosketh. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside, I love this, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah, when he was 18 years of age, that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, "Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people." Verse 5. "And let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house, unto the carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hew stone to repair the house. Howbeit, there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully." Let's pray. We'll start here. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your love for us. And we praise you and thank you for the wonderful example we have in King Josiah. We pray that we would benefit from the message tonight, and that we would apply many of the characteristics and attributes of Josiah to our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm not going to go delve much into history for lack of time, but just I always like to do that. Review is the best teacher. We always have new people who need to be caught up as far as the history of Israel. But just a short history tonight, reminding you that, Saul was the first king of Israel, and Saul reigned for 40 years. Then you had King David, who reigned for 40 years. All of this about 1,000 years before, 1,000 B.C., all right? And then you had King Solomon. He reigned for 40 years. So 120 years, Saul, David, Solomon, and then the kingdom split. After Solomon died, Jeroboam and Rehoboam. Rehoboam took southern kingdom. Jeroboam took the northern kingdom. And then you have two countries from there on out until the northern kingdom was carried into captivity by the Samaritans, by the Samaritan army and taken away in 722 B.C. So they were a nation for, about 300 years, and then they were gone, northern kingdom. After the northern kingdom was taken into captivity, and that northern area of Israel was captured by the Assyrian army, about 100 years later, the southern kingdom was close to being carried into captivity as well. The southern kingdom lasted about 150 years longer than the northern kingdom. I got everybody mixed up now. All right, everybody good? So, 100 years later, about 80 to 100 years later, we have Josiah come on the scene. And Josiah was a good king. Prior to him, there at the close of the northern kingdom, when the northern kingdom was carried into captivity, the king of the southern kingdom was King Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good king. Hezekiah reigned for 29 years in the southern kingdom. After King Hezekiah died, King Manasseh came to the throne. And Manasseh reigned for 55 years. Manasseh was a bad king. A bad king. In fact, he was a terrible king. And Manasseh, whose name means forgetting, and he forgot a lot. I mean, he did not follow in the way of his fathers. He did not follow in the way of Hezekiah, his father. He did not follow in the ways of David. And he was evil. He did that which is evil in the sight of the Lord. He apparently killed Isaiah. He was an idol worshiper and promoted idol worshiping, wizardry, astrology, spiritism. I mean, he was a very evil king. And we're going to describe more of what he allowed to happen in just a moment. Late in his life, he tried to turn back to God, and he told God he was sorry. This was late in his life, and it was way, way too late. The nation of Israel was already steeped in paganism. I mean, steeped in paganism. It was rampant throughout the entire country. But Manasseh tried to turn, but the weeds were just too much. There was too many weeds, and certainly not a way to pluck them all out. So the weeds were too thick. Use that analogy. John Phillips used that analogy in his biography of Josiah, and I like that. That Manasseh just allowed the weeds to grow. In fact, he watered them, fertilized them, and paganism was rampant. After Manasseh died, his son Amon came to the throne, and Amon reigned for 2 years, and Amon was killed by his own servants, was killed by, a conspiracy against him. And the nation of Israel rose up against those who conspired against Amon, they killed those who conspired against Amon, and then they put Josiah in as king. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. 8 years old. Josiah was a good king. And if you kind of get in your mind, I know it's hard to follow the chronology of the Bible, but if you can ever just one day wake up and say, oh, I get it, it just makes all the difference in the world when you're reading your Bible. For instance, when Josiah is reigning, who's the major prophet? When Josiah was reigning, the major prophet is Jeremiah. So think about that for a moment. You got Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Jeremiah would have been young in that day as well. My question to you is, and this is fun to think about it, why was Josiah a good king? I mean, Hezekiah was a good king, yes, but his grandfather was wicked. 55 years, his father was wicked. How did Josiah come to the throne at 8 years old and reign as a good king, as a righteous king? It amazes me. And we don't know. We don't know all the answers to that. It does give us his mother's name. Maybe it was his mother who had influence on him. Maybe his mother was godly. We don't know. Maybe there was also the prophet Zephaniah at that time. Maybe Zephaniah had an influence on him. Or maybe it was. Maybe young Jeremiah had influence on him. Somebody had to have. Or maybe he was just sitting on the throne one day and he asked all of his, astrologers and said, "Hey, somebody tell me about this throne." You know, 8-year-olds are inquisitive, aren't they? "Somebody tell me about the ancient throne of David. I want to know about our history." And I could see their little Baal worshippers and astrologers and wise people go, "Well, I don't know." Well, who in the land would know? Who would know the history of Israel? Remember, the Bible had been lost, and we're going to cover that here in a moment. Who would know the history of Israel? And maybe they brought Hilkiah up, the high priest. We don't know, maybe. But maybe they went and found Zephaniah. Well, we know a prophet that knows the history. We'll go get him, and he could teach you the history of this great throne. But he had to get it from somewhere. So it's kind of just interesting to think about, where did he get the influence that he would turn and do right instead of wrong? I've just pondered that probably whatever the influence was, whether it was Zephaniah or just the history that had happened, and he looked out over his kingdom, he saw and I'm not even referencing really the paganism, but what the paganism had caused. What the paganism had caused. And that is a weakened country, an unstable throne, a fear of Egypt and many other surrounding enemies. And I could just see, this young kid say, "Well, man, David, man, look what he had, and look what he had. Let's do something about this. Let's restore the house of God. Let's restore the temple." So he put out the decree to restore the temple. He said, "Hey, take an accounting of the money that's been taken, the money that's in the temple." And in fact, they didn't do that. In fact, he found out that his priests were honest, and there was no need to do that. And so they began to repair the house of God. But it is kind of fun to think about who influenced him. And then the application too there, remind you of one of the greatest characteristics or the greatest applications we get from Josiah, is that you do not have to follow in the footsteps that others have made for you. In other words, you don't have to follow in the footsteps of your dad or your mom if they were not good people. You don't have to repeat what your family was. Through the Lord, you can change that. Josiah changed that. He lived in wickedness. Again, the Bible had been lost. So all of his education would have been secular. All of his education would have been through these wise and astrologers and all this thing. I mean, he would have had all the wicked influences upon him. And maybe his mother was a good influence. We don't know that. I would say possibly so. I would think the prophets, again, may have been called in because he was younger. He needed more help, and so he had those influences. But you do not have to follow in the footsteps if you were raised in a home. Every once in a while I get a dad who says, "Well, I just don't know how to be a dad. I didn't have a good dad." Well, certainly I wished everyone had a good dad like I had. I don't feel like I'm half the dad my dad was. I wished I was. But I know some did not have that opportunity and that privilege of having a dad like that. But can I tell you, the greatest example of a father is not Eric Crawford's father. It's our Heavenly Father. If you'll simply mimic our Heavenly Father, you'll be a good dad and a good mother. You don't have to. And this also comes down to personal responsibility as well, which is lacking in America today, where we like to blame our upbringing on every problem that we have. Josiah could have done the same thing, but Josiah changed. Josiah did just the opposite. This just amazes me. And so I tell people when I'm counseling them who've had rough childhoods, and of course pray with them, and I know it does have an effect on them, but to remind them that they don't have to repeat the pattern. that they can, through the Lord Jesus Christ, overcome that pattern. So at the age of 18, think about the 18-year-olds you know. At the age of 18, a man who was raised in a pagan world, a pagan, idolatrous home, an 18-year-old decided, hey, let's go repair the house of God. Hey, let's go and just began to try to pull the weeds up at 18 years old. These weeds that had been just infiltrating Judah, the southern kingdom, as well as the northern kingdom, for hundreds of years. I mean, just amazes me. The northern kingdom for hundreds of years, and the southern kingdom for a good 60 years. Wickedness. So we see the restoration. We know that the land of Israel, this was God's land. This was God. God had given them this land. God had given them this promised land. More than half the Old Testament had been written in the land of Israel. In other words, they've been given a Bible. Now, it wasn't a completed Old Testament, but they've given over half of the Old Testament had been written and had been given to them. They had the opportunity to have that. Yet the land during Josiah's day, there was no Bible found. The temple was in shambles. And according to Jewish tradition, Jewish history, the temple at that time had been turned into more like a museum. And in the temple were not just, you know, Jehovah God, but there was, you know, Ashtaroth, and there was many other gods in the temple that had been set up in the temple. In fact, I would tell you that the Jehovah God had become, in Israel's eyes, a God, not the God. Everyone with me? It's a good application here. The God of heaven had given them this land. The God of heaven had given them a book. And yet, in the day of Manasseh, in the days of Amon, the God of heaven had become a God, not the God. A part of a package of gods. And His temple had been desecrated with all manner of idols and debauchery. The Bible at one time had been supreme. The Bible, the prophets, the Word of God at one time had been lifted high. The temple was the center. Listen closely now. The temple was the center of life for the Jewish nation. Every family was involved in coming to the temple three times a year to be a part of the feast days and offer sacrifices. And not just those three times a year, but no doubt several times more, many times more, maybe the father would come down and offer up a sacrifice and present a sacrifice to the priest to offer up. The temple was the center of the life of the average Jew as well as the nation of Israel. The Bible was held in high regard and held up. God alone was worshipped. But not in the day of Josiah. The Bible had been lost. The temple was in shambles. Idolatry. The worship of sun, the moon, the stars was now at the heart. And yet we see Josiah's heart. Again, influenced by something, he began the restoration. He began the restoration. But I don't believe this restoration, as we see here, was necessarily born out of a biblical conviction. There was no Bible to convict him. Now, maybe a prophet had influenced him, but it doesn't tell us. But we do know that the Bible was found. Don't you love it? Verse 8. 2 Samuel 22, verse 8. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, verse 11, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. He rent his clothes. sign of contrition, sign of repentance. He rent his clothes, and the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Hakam, the son of Shaphan, and Akbar, and the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asahiah, as servant of the king, saying, "Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according unto all which is written concerning us." Here was the nation of Israel, the place that God had promised them, the land that God had promised them. Therefore, generation after generation, the Bible was held in high regard, and the temple was the center of life for the Jew. And God had blessed them, and God alone was worshipped. Doesn't that remind you of America? Not today. But look back a few years. Even 40 years. When businesses weren't allowed to open on Sunday. And church was the center life of America. Look back 40, 50 years ago. The Bible was held in high regard. It was placed, and people put their hand on it and swore to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And some courts now, they don't even do that. The Bible was held in high regard. And number three, our Lord and Savior was held in high esteem. From 1776 on, up until in recent days, the Constitution was founded upon Judeo-Christian ethics. And man, we could go into all of that, but we see the similarities of what Josiah faced and what we face today in America. Josiah heard the Bible, and was convicted. Just as a side note, Josiah's restoration was done without revelation. The Bible doesn't tell us if any prophet had given any word from God. We don't know that. But according to the Bible, there's nothing there to tell us that God had told him to do this. Somebody influenced him. But at the point of verse 13, when we find Josiah in verse 11 too, when Josiah rent his clothes and was go to inquire before the Lord, it changed from a restoration project to a reformation project. No longer was it just about repairing the walls of the temple and repairing the breaches, but it became a reformation in that the idols were to be taken out of the temple and Jehovah God was become number one again. The Bible was to be supreme again. And the temple was to become the center of life for the Jew once more. Why? We find that Josiah asked that they inquire of the Lord about the book that was found. And God answers him, and we're not going to read the whole thing in verses 15 through 20. You can read it later. But God says to Josiah, "Listen, Josiah, I have already pronounced judgment on Judah, on the southern kingdom. They will face destruction for their sins. There's no turning back on that." He had already promised that. But then he went on and said, he said these things. He said, "Because of your tender heart, and because he humbled himself before the Lord, and the Bible says he wept, and because he had heard the word of the Lord and acted upon it." Those four things, God said to Josiah, "Though I will judge Israel, and though I will bring judgment upon him, you will not see it in your lifetime. I will wait till after you die." Why did God bless Josiah in that way? Why did God give Josiah those 31 years to rule and reign and not see the destruction of his own people? And the four things are, he had a tender heart. He had a tender heart. He humbled himself before God. He acted. He didn't just hear the word of God, but he acted upon the word. And the Bible says he wept. And God points those four things out. You can read it later. God points those four things out when it speaks about Him not bringing judgment in Josiah's day. Can I just tell you, if I want the blessings of God upon my life, it might be good to take to heart what we learn here, to have a tender heart towards God. A tender heart towards God. You imagine as Josiah, the king of Israel, rent his clothes in contrition. Imagine again as he humbled himself before God. Imagine as he wept over the sins of Israel, as he wept over his nation. And then he just didn't have a tender heart and humbled himself and weep, but he acted upon it. He did something about it. And I'm telling you tonight, we as Christians, we need to apply the Word of God to our hearts. Revival, true revival, starts with the individual. That each of us, as Josiah, that we come to God with a tender heart and come and humble ourselves to Him and weep over our condition and over our nation's condition and act upon it. Live a Christian life. A genuine Christian life. Man, there's so much more. Josiah, in chapter 23, we see again a new vigor for reformation, for turning things around, Israel. And Josiah went with a greater vigor to get things done right and to do right. And the Bible says there that when he heard the word of God, they read the word of God to the people. Look at chapter 23, verse 1. And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great, and he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of God. And the king stood by a pillar, and made a covenant before the Lord, to walk after the Lord, and to keep his commandments, and his testimonies, and his statutes, with all their heart, and all their soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book, and all the people stood to the covenant. Josiah made a covenant with God. That could be a sermon all in itself. We won't do that. But he made a covenant. He made an agreement. Like he drew up a contract with God that he would follow him. He would keep his commandments. Keep his statutes. So, we see that Josiah acted upon it. And in verse 4, he began to cleanse the temple. Look there with me. And the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, and the priests of the second order, and the keepers of the door, to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made of Baal and for the grove and for all the hosts of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the field of Kidron and carried the ashes of them to Bethel. Bethel was way up north, by the way. We'll talk about that in a moment. And he put down the idolatrous priests, whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places around about Jerusalem, them also that burned incense unto Baal and to the sun and to the moon and to the planets and to all the hosts of heaven, worshiping the stars, worshiping the sun, worshiping the moon. You laugh, but there's people doing that today. We live in a world, I'm telling you. You say, well, that's just a few fringe people. Now, go read. There are lots of people caught up in worshiping not only the sun, moon, and stars, but worshiping this earth. And that, to me, is... Anyway. And so the temple began to be cleansed. The filth was removed. There was a lot of paganism. It speaks about the groves. You ought to look that word up. That word has to do with the idol of Ashtaroth or the idol of Ishtar. That's the Babylonian as well as another god. But all the same thing, more like the prophetess, the idol of Epaphrodite, kind of that same genre of gods, Venus. And so it was a very immoral situation in the temple. They were not only had this grove in there, this statue, and they were making things for that statue and for the worship of Ashtaroth and other things. This was inside the temple. The Bible says that they took the grove out, which would have been very pornographic, prostitution going on in the temple as part of worship, just like the Canaanites did and the other Moabites and those around them. And the Bible says they took them out and they destroyed them. And the Bible says they stomped. They stomped on the images and took the dust and poured them in the river. Just an amazing thing. And anyway, it's just interesting. And brought out the grove from the house of the Lord, verse 6. And they burned it and they stomped it into small powder and cast the powder therefore upon the graves of the children of the people. Well, there they cast it upon the children of the people. And verse 7. And he brake down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. So they were weaving hangings for these immoral statues, these immoral pornographic statues. And a part of this prostitution worshiping that went on, they were part of this. And the Sodomites were there, right there at the temple, living right there by the temple, that were a part of this immoral things that were going on. I really think, and that it wasn't my intent tonight to study each one of these things and to give you an application for every one of them, but there is an application for every one of these that we see going on in America today. I mean, every one of these is rampant today in America. And we have the homosexuals now that are just readily just out in the open, part of society, now being accepted as an alternative lifestyle. Let me tell you, that is absolutely perversion. It doesn't even make reasonable sense. And so you say, well, you're really stepping out on a limb. You're saying that homosexuals don't have any sense. I'm saying, in regards to their sexuality, it doesn't make sense what they're doing. It's not reasonable. Everybody with me? And everybody understand what I'm saying without me getting into the details? It's not reasonable. And that's why in the past they were called perverts. Pervert, perversion, it's the same thing. All right? So that's the word that was used, the perversion. Because it's not reasonable. Listen, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. He destroyed them. Destroyed the whole city. The cities there. Because of the homosexuality going on in that city, the Sodomites going on in that city. And let me tell you, God loves everyone. And certainly God loves the homosexual, and God can save anyone. But let's be very careful as Christians not to get sucked into this new, and it's not really new, it's been going on for a long time, but being sucked into this acceptance that homosexuality is an alternative lifestyle and that they were simply born that way. No, they were not born that way. They haven't proven that. They won't prove it because it's not true. Homosexual is a sin. It is a unreasonable sin. It makes no logical sense. But they become addicted just like anyone else does to their sin. And therefore, it's become what it is today. My problem, especially my biggest problem in America today, is that America is trying to put it on the same level as being black or white or Hispanic, trying to make it a civil issue. That's totally nuts. It should be put on the same level as somebody who is a drunkard. That's the level it should be on. But yet we have, I'm going to go into, I've got 3 minutes left. If I am able to assess and hire someone whether or not they're a drunk or not, I should be able to hire someone based upon whether or not they are sodomite or not. Because again, it's an immoral thing in their life that will affect them in a negative light. Amen? That's biblical. I've said everything right down the line. And you can turn to Romans chapter 1. You can go to all the verses. It's absolutely there. But my point tonight is with Josiah was that it became an acceptable part of society. And not only was it part of this acceptable part of society, but the quote-unquote church accepted it as well. And when Josiah began to make the Reformation, one of the things he drove out of the city was the Sodomites. So keep that in mind. In every example you find, the Old and New Testament, you find this same situation. So let's be careful as Christians. Amen? And you can actually, in our bookstore, there is a real nice booklet on homosexuality that you can read. And again, I absolutely believe that the Lord loves everyone. And certainly He loves the homosexual as well as He loves the drunk or the drug addict. And so we certainly want to reach out to them And we want to try to be a blessing to them and encourage them and encourage them in the area of getting them saved. And as Jerry Falwell and many did spoke out in the early years of seeing them turn from that degenerate lifestyle that they have chosen. And so they have chosen. Okay, I'll move on. So Josiah cleansed the temple. And again, we think about these same characteristics are found in America today. And we need to pray for America. We need to pray for America. And then we see the people were cleansed in verse 8 and 9. And you can go through there and you can read that. And the priests were brought again. And the priests, the high people, came into the altar of the Lord of Jerusalem. And they did eat of the unleavened bread. And it goes on and talks about the cleansing of the people as well. The high places were taken down. If you read a lot in the Old Testament, it talks a lot about high places. High places, as I looked it up today, simply means it was a place of worship of these other gods. It would have probably been a building of some sort, and they usually build them up on a hill. That's why they're called high places. And so Solomon built that high place for the god of the Moabites and the god of the Amorites because he married these wives who worshiped these other gods. And so he built for his wives these high places or these chapels or these little worship areas for these various gods. So all over Jerusalem, you had these worship areas for these other gods. So you had the temple in the middle of the city, but all around Jerusalem and then the high places, you had these other temples or these small chapels. And some of them may not have been small. Small chapels to worship other idols. And the Bible says Josiah went and knocked them all down. By the way, some of these were built by Solomon. Some of these were built at the same time that the temple of Jehovah God was built. Can't you just imagine? Here it is now, several hundred years later. I can just imagine people saying, now that's part of our history. You can't tear that down. You can't knock that down. That's part of our heritage. I can just see the flack he would have gotten from knocking these old buildings down, knocking these old high places down. It's funny to me that King Hezekiah hadn't knocked them down. Now, he'd done a lot of reformation and seen a lot of great things happen. But Josiah took it to a whole new level. I mean, he didn't turn from the right nor to the left. He was gung-ho. He was young. He just took every idol, every grove, every high place, and he obliterated it. In fact, he got so high that he went up into the... Not high as in drugs. But he got so rambunctious and just gung-ho for God that he went up into the northern kingdom to Bethel and up into the northern kingdom and he tore down all the groves and the high places up there too. I'm talking about he didn't just affect the southern kingdom, but he affected the entire nation, what would have been the entire nation in the land of Israel. It's amazing. The reformation that he did at such a young age. Man, he was gung-ho. It took 6 years just for them to clean up Jerusalem. Man, what a man Josiah was. What a king he was. I'm already over time. We'll finish this next week. We'll add to it and finish it next week. Man, what a king. What a young man he was. Josiah honestly attempted to destroy everything that was contrary to God's word. Now, he attempted to. He didn't get it all done. He tried. In fact, God later on gives him credit for trying. But he didn't get it all accomplished. There were still so many who rebelled against him. And I'll give you a little insight into next week that certainly he was into restoring the temple. And then it turned into a reformation. And as he heard the word of God and got convicted and rent his clothes, and then it became a reformation. It became a want to do right and to turn the nation back to God. But it never became a revival. And I'll show you next week why. It never stuck. It didn't stick. Josiah died and they went right back to their pagan worshiping. Why didn't it stick? Why didn't it stick? I'll show you next week. I'll compare. If you want to go home and read it, compare the reformation or the revival that happened underneath Nehemiah to the reformation and that happened underneath King Josiah, and you'll see the difference. There was a world of difference. And we'll talk about that next week. Let's all stand. Josiah, the teen king, who began to rebuild the temple in a wicked, wicked world. Can I tell you that you can make a difference? As we said Sunday, it's just about living right. Be holy, Jesus said. Jesus said, be holy for I am holy. To live a right life, to live a righteous life in front of others, to be the Christian we ought to be. And it really starts with us. It starts with the individual. And that one person can have an impact. By the way, if you just have, in your lifetime, if you just have an impact on one other person and to see them get into heaven, to see them get saved, what a blessing that'll be to get to heaven and say, and get to meet that person. And anyway, just, it's not about necessarily reaching the masses. It's about reaching individuals. And God can use you to do that. Lord, we thank you for this time we've had. We pray that you'd bless this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.